Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
All right, so after an introduction like that, I better perform tonight. All right, get your Bibles out. We're going to go for it. I've got a PowerPoint, so that's all good. But I've kept the PowerPoint focused, but we might jump around a bit in the Bible. Why not? So get your Bibles out. If you've got a smartphone app that's a Bible app, get that out as well. I trust you. I know you won't look on Facebook while I'm preaching. All right. So that's all good. But you know what? What I'd like to say to you tonight is I guess complex, but I want to simplify it a slight bit. And the heart of what I want to carry across to you tonight is the big issue in this country is that we are in a position of weakened leadership. That's a big issue. The issue is not really the people. The issue is not really the resources. The issue is we need better leaders. And I'm not talking about just politics. I'm talking about church. I'm talking about business. I'm talking about civic society. I'm talking about fathers in-house. It is your turn now. You are the new generation. Who will you be in 20 years' time? What will you do? That's why it's such a privilege to have somebody like a CS that's still the same person 20 years later, just deeper into Jesus. But who will you be? You see, tonight you're excited. You're excited about the possibilities. Excited about the possibilities of a gospel, a kingdom of God. Will you still be excited 20 years down the line? Therefore, you are making really crucial decisions about who you are and where you're going to go. Always stay true to that, please. Because you will be under tremendous pressure to change. You'll be under tremendous pressure to say, you know what, all that idealism, that's great when you're a student. Now you're in real life. All that sold up passion for Jesus, that's awesome. That's awesome when you're a student, but you know what, now you're in real life, grow up. I want to tell you, never grow up. Never lose that passion. Never lose that zeal. Never lose that heart. Because it's your turn to do a better job. But who will you be? And to some extent, I want to talk about the big concepts tonight. I like to talk about church. I like to talk about the kingdom of God. I like to talk about covenant tonight. And those are big concepts. And I want to show you, to some extent, how those concepts intersect, how they sort of join with one another. Because in essence, I want to talk about the church and the nature of church and what we're doing here tonight. And for that reason, I'm going to start with a quote from a guy called Gerhard Loefink. He's a theologian. He said the following. And these are quite sort of condensed thinking, so stay with me. I'm going to go for it quite quick tonight. Is that okay? Everyone's looking amped. You're looking good. You're looking fresh. You look like you don't need coffee at this stage of your life, so that's good. All right, so we're going to go for it. Everyone with me? All right, let's go. So Loefink said the following, precisely to the degree that the people of God let itself be grasped by God's rule, it would be transformed. Let me read that again. Precisely to the degree that the people of God let itself be grasped. How much are you allowing yourself to be grasped by the rule of God tonight? Precisely to the degree that the people of God let itself be grasped by the rule of God, it would be transformed in all dimensions of its existence. It would become a contrast society. That's the sermon. Thank you. Now I can go home. I've done my job. All right. This in no way meant that it would become a theocratic state, but rather that it would become a family of brothers and sisters, just like the family Jesus had gathered in his circle of disciples. Right in here, we find the concept of kingdom, we find the concept of covenant, and we find the concept of church. And these three things are linked, and we cannot separate them. If we separate them, we sit with something that is not great. We need to link all three of these concepts. And that's what makes church so difficult. Let me just say, church is one of those things that when church really happens, it's one of the best things in the world that you can experience. And when church goes bad, it's one of the worst things you can experience in this life, by the way. It means we need to work for great church. You contribute to great church here. I love your passion. I love what you're bringing here. But you are contributing to making this a great church. But what is it then that we're doing here? Why are we together here? Are we merely together because we're worshiping? What is it actually that we're doing here? And I think it's giving us some clues in terms of what is the idea of church and community here. The first concept that it's giving there is a concept of a kingdom. And kingdom, very simply put, is simply this. Wherever God rules, there is a kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is not a geographic idea. You can't go to Upington and that's now the kingdom of God. Woo, I've arrived. It's very hot. There's not a lot of water, but woo. No. I mean, Cape Town is pretty close to it. I just want to tell you, Stellenbosch is not too bad. But you know, I look out of my mountain every day while I sip my coffee. It's not shabby. It's pretty close. But no, the kingdom of God is not a geographical area. The kingdom of God is not a building as such. Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is wherever the will of God happens. Tell me, is it the kingdom of God when we pray for the sick and they get healed? That moment is the kingdom of God. All right, that was a simple question. I can see you guys, you catch on, you're wary of catching out questions, so that's good. But that was an easy one. Let me give you a tougher one. Is it the kingdom of God when justice is meted out in a court? Is that the kingdom of God? What if a judge is not a Christian? Is that still the kingdom of God? Okay, I'm being difficult here now on purpose. What am I aiming for here? Because remember, we're talking about kingdom, we're talking about covenant, we're talking about community. And then what I'm going to take you to is I'm going to take you to the early church, early Jerusalem church in the book of Acts, Acts 1 to 7. And we're going to look at some qualities of how that community lived. But we're starting with the first concept. And the first concept here is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is wherever the will of God happens. And here's the problem. We have drunk the Kool-Aid for far too long that the kingdom of God is merely and only spiritual. It is spiritual, but it's not only spiritual. It is spiritual, but it's not only spiritual. If you become a great dad one day, that is the kingdom of God. If you become a great wife one day, that is the kingdom of God. It does not mean that you speak in tongues every second minute. That probably means your marriage is in trouble. If you had to speak in tongues every second minute, shanana, you know, there we go. I tell you what, I've got a young baby at home. As you can see, I'm a bit more advanced in years. It felt a bit like I'm approaching Abram and Sarah. The Bible says when Abram was as good as dead, he had a son. And I didn't feel as good as dead beforehand, but some days I do feel as good as dead now. I tell you what, you don't speak in tongues. You speak in other men, human languages. But it doesn't always feel spiritual, but that's not the point. Because God's kingdom is enthroned on righteousness and justice, and wherever righteousness happens, God is there. Wherever justice happens, God is there. Whether it's in the spirit or whether it's in the natural realm, it doesn't matter because God is God. God is over all. God is not to be hidden in some spiritual corner. God is everywhere. That is the kingdom of God. And when you excel, when you do well, when you bring justice where you work one day, that is the kingdom of God. Don't keep the kingdom of God for your personal life hidden somewhere away in a prayer closet. That is important, by the way. Praying is hugely important. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying let's stop living separate lives. Let's stop living like God is alive in church, but God is not alive when stuff is happening at university. God is there as well. The kingdom of God is wherever the will of God happens. And therefore, the most important question you can ask is, what is the will of God? That's the most important question. And then do it. Because whenever you're in the will of God, God, that is the kingdom of God. The second concept that goes with it is a concept of covenant. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is because we have to talk about covenant before we can talk about community. Now, what is covenant? Covenant is a social convention that really describes long-term and binding and sustaining relationships. The best example we have of it still today as a social convention is marriage. But unfortunately, as we can notice from the state of marriage, we don't really understand covenant all that well, right? But the idea of covenant is the idea of a long, enduring relationship that is bound by promises. Now, how does that work? Let me quickly take you to Exodus 20. It's not on the PowerPoint, but please open there with me if you've got a Bible. If you've got a Bible app, all of that is good. Exodus 20 from verse 1. We're talking about covenant. So we spoke about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God very simply means that there is a king. And that king is God. Whatever God wants should be done. That is the idea of a kingdom. Who rules? God rules. Do I rule in the kingdom? I don't rule. You don't rule. God rules. And when I submit myself under the rule of God, what does that simply mean? It simply means the will of God needs to be done. What is the will of God? The will of God is righteousness and justice. But when I'm included in the kingdom of God, I'm included through a relationship. And what is that sort of relationship? That is a relationship called covenant. Now, we find these words in Exodus 20 from verse 1. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. Now, there's an obvious point that needs to be made here. And the obvious point is this. God sets us free. And because God set us free, he expects a certain sort of relationship from us. And that relationship is called a covenantal relationship. It means it's a very different sort of relationship. Where I come before God and God is my God and I am his servant and it binds me to him. It's a very powerful concept. Paul, whenever he introduces himself, he goes, Paul, slave of God. God has set me free, and because God has set me free, I shall have no other gods. I shall have no idols. Nothing will become between me and God because I am in covenant with God. That is a new covenant. Now let's go to Luke 22. We're jumping around a slight bit, and I want to show you something from Jesus, and then we're going to jump to Acts 2. And continue from there. Okay, so we're going to have communion tonight. And it's talking about covenant. Luke 22 from verse 14. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That is verse 15, verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is the main message of Jesus? Repent. For the kingdom is here. That is the main message of Jesus. That is the good news. That is the gospel. The kingdom of God is not up there. The kingdom of God is not unreachable. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. You can enter it. That is the good news. I will not eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourself. I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with a cup after the supper, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant. Kingdom. Covenant. He is a king, Jesus. He rules. And as he rules, he brings us into relationship with him. And that is called covenant. But then we get to the third component, and that's very important. The third component is simply this. Community. Wherever the gospel of Jesus spreads, it's not just individuals getting saved, it's communities being formed. And those communities are called churches. And what is the point of church? Now I want to take you back to what Lofink says here. I think it's very important. Precisely to the degree that the people of God let itself be grasped by God's rule, it would be transformed. As we come face to face with the kingdom of God, it changes us. As we're drawn into this relationship of covenant, it changes us. How does it change us? We become a certain sort of community. We are transformed. We are changed. In all dimensions, not just spiritual. In all dimensions. And what is the end result of it? The end result of this is this. It becomes a contrast society. What is the point of church? And here is where I really want to get going now, if that's okay. What is the point of church? The point of church is this. The point of church is where we, in the presence of God, in relationship with Christ and with one another, get an opportunity to live out how society is actually supposed to be. It's supposed to be. Church is supposed to be different. You know the worst thing that can happen to somebody? The worst thing that can happen to somebody that's not a Christian that walks into church, the worst thing is that they walk into church and church looks like everything else in this world. You see, in a struggle to be relevant, sometimes we can try to be too much like. Relevance is okay, but it's sort of overrated. Because the actual point is that we should come to church and ask one another, if the kingdom of God comes fully, right here, right now, in Stellenbosch, how would your university look like? How would friendships look like? How would sickness look like? It wouldn't look like anything. It wouldn't be here. Short answer. How would business look like? How would my career look like? How would my dating look like? Whatever you call it, kersopsit or something. I don't know. They always give different terms to it. Huh? How would it look like? And we have an opportunity to live that out as first fruits because the kingdom of God is not fully here yet. It's here, but it's not fully here yet. And we have an opportunity to go before, to be prophetic. To be prophetic means to see something that somebody else doesn't see yet. To see something of God that somebody else doesn't see yet. And because we have that revelation, that's called a revelation. Because we have that revelation, we have an opportunity to live it out so that other people can see it as well. Because the best message you'll ever preach is the one you live. And that's what we're doing as church. And I tell you what, that's why church is an impossible thing. It's an impossible thing. The standards of church is impossible. Because we're talking about living out heaven right here, right now, even though we're not in heaven yet. But I tell you what, it makes me excited because it tells me we have this opportunity to grow something amazing. In heaven, everyone is perfect already. Worship is perfect already. No one ever makes a mistake. Yeah, we like really do something right. Human beings. By the way, let me just say this as well. You will never find the perfect church. We're not the perfect church. We're not. And the church on the road is not the perfect church either. And here's the thing. If you find the perfect church, it won't be the perfect church anymore because you are there. Huh? The point is not perfection. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. I'm driving home. At least you're laughing. The point of church is not perfection. The point of church is to be prophetic. To say, you know what, we live in a broken world and I'm broken, but I'm going to live in the revelation of a kingdom of God. I'm going to live in a deep relationship of Christ and it's going to change everything about me. And everything around me is going to look different. That is a point of community. And that's why these three things interlink with one another. They cannot be separated. What happened to the early Jerusalem church is very interesting. You know, the early disciples, the apostles, they were sitting together with Jesus of the Lord's Supper. Did they go out there and find a new religion? Did they go out there and build a new temple? They did none of those things. You know what they did? First thing they did, they formed a community. And in that community, they tried to live out faithfully, as best as they could, the message of Jesus Christ. And that is the point of church. And let me just say this as well. The early church wasn't perfect either. Anyone that tells you, we just need to be like the church in Acts, Man, please go and read the letters that Paul writes to the churches. I tell you what, whenever there's a depiction of Paul, he's usually a short guy. God loves short people. I just want to tell you that. God loves short people. And he doesn't have a lot of hair. And there's a reason why he didn't have a lot of hair. Because of the churches that he had to write to. The early church wasn't perfect. But they faithfully tried to live the message of Jesus in the here and the now. And that is the point, guys. That's what we're doing here. And that means churches are open. It's open ground. Because we're not just asking, how are we growing the gift of healing? We're not just asking, how are people getting saved? We're not just asking, how are relationships being transformed? We're not just asking, how are people growing their personal holiness? We're asking, what will this country be? We're asking, what will business be one day? We're asking, what will government be one day in the light of a kingdom of God? It's an open field. And that is the beauty of church. We're not just running through the sort of cycles here and trying to do the same old, same old. You see, a lot of the answers you guys will provide as you go through life. Please don't drink the Kool-Aid of Christianity. It's very personal, very spiritual, very much at home, but nowhere else. Don't drink that Kool-Aid. It is very spiritual. It is very personal. It's very much at your home. But you know what? It's very much communal as well. It's very much societal as well. It's very much about the transformation of this nation. Because God's heart is for you, but his heart is equally for this nation. I tell you what, God is not done with this nation. God is not done with this nation. You know what we really need? We need a generation of leaders that will be like the prophet Daniel, that was equally comfortable in the spiritual world. I mean, have you read the visions that that guy saw? I mean, for crying, I wouldn't be able to sleep either if I had visions like that. But I tell you what, he was excellent. He was excellent in all that he did. Here's a guy that was skillful in business and government. Here's a guy that is skillful in matters spiritual and discerning. And here's a guy with the utmost character. That's the sort of leaders that we need. Guys, that's what you need to commit yourself to. Now, let's look at the early Jerusalem church. And they asked themselves, how can we be this sort of community? How can we live out the message of the kingdom of God? How can we be in covenant? And there's a couple of markers that we see here. Number one, I'm trying to tell you, how does this look like when the gospel starts working fully? When we allow the gospel to grasp us fully? Dude, I'm going to ignore those timers, don't you know by now? But anyway, I'm just warning you so that you're not offended. All right, number one. Church is a covenantal community. We spoke about that, but we haven't fully spoken about that yet. Acts 2, verse 1 to 7. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house with a sitting, divided tongues as of fire. This is covenantal language. Think about Mount Sinai that we just read about, the Ten Commandments. There was fire, there was wind. All right, it speaks of the presence of God. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, I asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, we do from time to time talk about speaking in tongues. That is a very important spiritual gift, all right? And we tend to focus with that then on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that's not actually the point I want to make with this passage. That's a very important point, but there's a different point I want to make. And you need, please, please, stick with me now. Stick with me for a moment. When we talk about covenant, there's a huge problem that we need to address that you might not be aware of. And the problem is this. Just bear with me for a moment. All right, everyone with me? All right, you look amped, you look excited. Woo. All right, stay with me. This is something very important I'm going to say. There's a big problem with covenant when we talk about covenant. Not with covenant, but because of what has happened with covenant through the ages. The problem is this. In human hands, covenant always ends up in people that feel special and exclude other people. I grew up with a narrative that the Afrikaners are special people of God. I was steeped in that primary school. I wasn't the only one. My generation and generations before that grew up like that. Ons is die verbondsvolk. We were special people of God. There's a good element to it in the sense of a sense of piety, a sense of wanting to worship God, and I honor the generations before me for that, but there's a big problem with that. Here's a big problem. The big problem is, if Afrikaners are special people of God, then no one else is special in this nation. It was called apartheid. Isn't that what we're seeing in the Middle East? There's a special people of God, the Jewish people, and no one else is welcome in that nation. There's a reason why we don't talk about covenant, because there's a fear that when we talk about covenant, who is in and who is out? And for us as a nation, that's a huge issue, because the spirit of division has always rested upon this nation and still resting upon this nation. But I want to correct that, because the point of covenant has always been, okay, let me take a step back. What is the greatest revelation of God that we have in the New Testament? God the Father. What we see here is the outpouring of covenant. The Holy Spirit comes upon people. It's poured out to who? All flesh. And it's evidenced by the speaking of tongues. What happens, what is unique here, is that people from all over the world is together in that moment in Jerusalem. And what happens is this covenant, this new covenant is not exclusive, it's inclusive. This new covenant is so inclusive that there's no more slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek. All is included in Christ. And it's evidenced by the fact that the speaking of tongues, that initial mission tongues, this is slightly different what happens here, because they were able to speak other ethnic languages. But what happened here was that people from all over the world gathered together in Jerusalem, and in that moment they heard their own language, the Holy Spirit speaking to them in their own language, because the heart of God the Father is to draw the whosoever into the kingdom of God. Guys, we need to listen to this, because the problem in South Africa is that we see one another as black and white, male or female, rich or poor. There's endless divisions in this nation. I mean, we can go on and on and on. But when we understand something of Jesus, there's no more divisions, because the reality is that God wants to draw in whosoever into the kingdom of God. You see, one of the hardest things that I've noticed in church is that in church, we often want to go to a church that we can relate to, where people are like us, but God is not into that. God is not into that. If you are very uncomfortable in this church, you're most welcome. You should be here. If you're in a church where you're very, very comfortable, See, the point is not to find a church that suits you. The point is to find a church that is open enough that the whosoever can come in. But that makes for an uncomfortable church. We need to be challenged on this. I tell you what, we need to be challenged on this. Jesus, let me maybe take another step back and just look at the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus ministered in Jerusalem, one of the big issues that people struggled with was to say, but God is in covenant with Israel. Why is Israel suffering so much? Why are we suffering so much? The answer that they mostly gave is that because we're not holy enough. So what they did is they went on a program of holiness and they took it to the nth degree. Called the Pharisees. And dude, they took it far. I mean, it was a badge of honor that you would have bruises on your face as a Pharisee, because it meant that whenever you saw a woman, you would close your eyes in the middle of a road and keep on walking. So inevitably, you walk into something. I mean, I respect that degree of commitment. These wives were committed to its holiness. Big time. But how they defined holiness was to exclude whoever is not holy. You see, for them, holiness was exclusive. Later on, a writer would say, "I thank God that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. Because that means I'm holy." See, that's not holiness, by the way. That's not holiness. That's a desperate effort to exclude people that's different from me, from myself, so that I can feel okay with myself. See, Jesus was very different. He touched the leper because Jesus understood that by touching the leper, true holiness changes other people. It does not defile me. Now, there's a story of a Scottish evangelist, and you know, this is an amazing story. I don't recommend that you try it, but it's a story of a Scottish evangelist that was always evangelizing an atheist dude. And the atheist dude finally had enough and he said, "Look, I'm going to catch this guy for a trick." So he said to him, "I will go to church to you, with you, if you promise to go with me where I want to go." And the Scottish evangelist is like, "Yes, praise God. Yes, I'm doing it." So guess where the atheist took him? To a strip club. And obviously the idea is that he's going to embarrass this guy so much that he's just going to run out. He's not going to know how to handle the situation. But then the opposite happened. He walked into there and he had a genuine experience of God, because the reality is, and then he said to the atheist friend he was working with, he said to him that when you see this lady, you see an object. When I see this lady, I see somebody that Jesus died for. Now, I'm not saying you should go to a strip club. Conquer Series is running. You've got a week to sort it out. I'm saying that. I'm just saying we need to have a different perspective on people. You know, a faith that is afraid of other people is not a faith at all. That's a misplaced faith. And in South Africa, we've got a huge problem with that. Don't be afraid of people that's different from you. Love them. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek Christ to touch that person's life. The church is a covenantal community, and I thank God for a revelation that people have. Because of that revelation, I can be a follower of Jesus. You can be a follower of Jesus. Because I'm not Jewish. I didn't grow up in the state of Israel or something like that. I'm a Gentile. And Jesus saved me. I was a bad sinner. And Jesus saved me. Church is a covenantal community where it seeks brothers and sisters, even though they're not brothers and sisters yet. But because of a covenant of Christ, everyone can be a brother and a sister. It's open. Heaven is open. And we need to look at one another very differently. You know, I've been doing an interesting sort of experiment. Whenever somebody gets angry at me, I start calling them brother. Hopefully people don't get angry at me that much. We'll see when the time has run up. But you know what happens? People struggle to compute it because he's treating me almost like family. But I'm angry at you, but now you're treating me like family. How does that work? You see, it's a silly experiment, but I'm talking about something of the power of covenant that draws people in as family. That's not trying to figure out all the time who is in and who is out, but looking at people through the eyes of Christ and saying everyone can be a brother, everyone can be a sister in Christ. And you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I tell you what, brothers irritate one another. Sisters irritate one another. If you're not irritated sometimes in this church, if you're not irritated sometimes in small group, it means you're not a church. It means you're somewhere else. It's a covenantal community. I'm going to speed up before CS throws me out. Number two, church is a generous community. It's not only a covenantal community, it's a generous community. Acts 4 verse 32, now the whole group of those who believed who have one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. Oh my word, growing up, everyone freaked out when you read this verse in church. With great power, the apostles gave testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, remember what I said, church is contrast society. And it's contrast society in the sense that we get the opportunity to try and live out heaven as faithfully as we can in the here and now, before heaven is here fully one day. And the concept that drives church is the idea of the kingdom of God, that God rules, that the power of God is here, the justice of God is here, the righteousness of God is here. It is here. And equally covenant, the idea that we're in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. We are children of God. We are the household of God. All right, those are the big concepts that's driving this thing that we're doing called a Christ-like community, called church. But when we say contrast society, it means that it's different. We already made that point. And we already noticed one example of where it's different. And that example is in the world, everyone's trying to figure out who is like me and who's not like me for tech. Church is different. Who is like me? Awesome. Who's not like me? Come. Church is different. All right? There's a second way in which church is different. Church is not the place where you try and figure out all the time what's in it for me. But church is a place where you come to give. And this community was very different to what actually happened in the temple at the time. Now I'm going to use the temple as an illustration here, because what happened at the temple at the time is that Jesus denounced the temple as a den of robbers. What happened was about 90% of people living in Israel in that stage was desperately poor. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, which means that Jesus was homeless, by the way. Doesn't mean that he never had shelter, it just means he never had a home. And Jesus chose to live in an arena like that because most people struggled severely. You know who was rich at the time? The priesthood, the elite priesthood, was very rich. They owned about 15% of the land, less than 1% of people. In fact, if we look at archaeology, archaeological remains of that time, a lot of graves, burial sites of the priestly elite was found because obviously they had a lot of money in which they could preserve it quite well. Caiaphas, that sentenced Jesus to death, his burial site has been found, by the way. Jesus obviously is alive, but he's dead. Sorry, that's just something for myself. Nothing to do with nothing. But the point why I'm bringing this in is because the elite priesthood was much larger than the rest of the population because their feeding status was so much better. In fact, when the temple was sacked by the Romans 70 AD, there was so much gold stored in the temple that the gold price halved in Syria because the market was flooded with gold. The temple was rich, but it never helped anyone. See, what happened was that the poor widow went in there and she threw in all that she had to live in. And she never got anything back. And that's why it was a den of robbers. By the way, if you follow Luke, you'll notice that after Jesus comments on the poor widow, he immediately moves on to declare the destruction of the temple. Because God is not into a den of robbers. But the early church was very different. They were generous to a fault. They were so generous and so trusting to one another that they trusted one another even with their possessions. Now, I'm not saying this is a law. I'm not saying this is what we should do. You guys are students anyway. I don't think you can sell houses and that sort of thing yet. All right? But they were generous because they understood that Jesus gave everything to them. And they can be generous with one another. Are we a generous community? Are you a generous person? Now, giving is a difficult thing for us because are we talking about tithing? Are we talking about how much I should give and where I should give? Man, I don't want to talk about that stuff. I want to talk about the heart. You see, in South Africa, we are one of the most, if not the most, unequal society in this world. Guys, one day you will sit in business, one day you'll sit in government, and you will be able to make a change. Will you seek to enrich yourself, or will you seek to serve a community? Are we generous or not? Church is a generous community. Number three, and I'm speeding up, church is a kinship community. It means we're family in Christ. They devoted themselves, Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. It means they ate together. Why did they eat together? Now, I mean, we can make a big study of it, but if you look at the Gospel of Luke, that's a bit of a joke, look at the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice, sorry, again, I couldn't help myself, you'll notice that the Gospel of Luke has got ambivalence about the temple. The temple is a place of great blessing. Jesus, as a baby, he's taken to the temple, and great prophetic words are spoken over him by Simeon, Anna. As a young boy, he goes to the temple. He denotes the temple as his father's house. But then relationship with the temple starts changing as time goes on. The temple becomes a place where he's persecuted by the priestly elite. The temple is a place that he declares destruction upon. He calls it the den of robbers. And we find this ambivalence with the early church as well. Initially, they go to the temple because the temple was a meeting place. I mean, the temple mount was so big that 200,000 people could congregate or aggregate simultaneously on that mount. That was sort of the idea of a temple mount, to make it large enough so that people could come together. But we find that as time goes on, they drift away from the temple. But what we do find is that they link themselves to the breaking of bread, which is table fellowship, which is eating together. And we find that Jesus again and again eats with people. Now, I like that, as you can see from my physique. I like eating. Eating is good. Eating is not a problem. You can solve many things through eating. But that's not sort of a point. Here's a bigger point. The point is not eating together. The point is family eats together. And when you break bread together, when you eat together, when you have a small group and all you have is your salty cracks and that's it, your two middle noodles and that's it, poor students, all right? The point is not the great or the lack, the great feast or the lack of a feast that you have. The point is that you're coming together as a family in Christ. His church, we're supposed to be kinship, we're supposed to be family. And that's why they broke bread together. And all came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Here we find that again, generosity. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need, because family shares. It's because family gives to one another. Right, so we spoke about the qualities of church. We spoke about covenantal community, which is inclusive, generous community, giving community, kinship community, which is a community of family, of brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, I'm almost done. Let me do the last one. Church as a serving community. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenist, the Greek-speaking believers, complained against the Hebrews, which was the Jewish believers, because the widows were being neglected in daily distribution of food. Now, to stop there for a moment, there is a potential for great division, because not only was there ethnic division, Greek, Hebrew, but there's also a division between rich and poor, the widows that had nothing and those that had something. And the 12 called together a whole community of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait the tables. Therefore, friends, select from yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of a spirit of wisdom." So in other words, not just any 7 old dudes, not like hands up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, thank you so much, come to the front. No. This was a selection thing. You know what happened here? The apostles came together and said, "Guys, here's something very important. The weakest people in the community is suffering. It's the widows. We're going to send our best people to sort it out." Why? Why did that happen? Go back to Luke 22. Go back to Luke 22. In the Lord's Supper, there's a dispute among the disciples. And it's a dispute about greatness. And listen, Whenever the disciples or apostles done something stupid, I read through it and I go like, man, these guys are idiots. All right? And then I go, I'm also an idiot. Because we have the same weaknesses. Look at this. A dispute also rose among them. Look, this is the Last Supper.
Last Supper.
Before Jesus is killed, right? Last Supper. Let me say it again. And what does these guys do? They've got an argument about who's got the most followers on Facebook. Huh? That's what they have. And like, dude, that is just completely inappropriate. But there's a major point being made here. Look at this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. People, there's no greater calling in the kingdom of God than being a servant. And if you find that jarring, because in our language, when we say servant, that's normally the last guy in the queue that goes and be a servant somewhere. Not me. No. I'm the CEO. You don't understand. I'm the captain of a team. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. Because unless you embrace the thing of servanthood, you've never met Jesus. Because look at what Jesus says there then. For who is greater, the one who's at the table, one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You see, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't sit in heaven and go like, okay, where is the runt of a pack when it comes to angels? You're the runt of a pack. You go to earth and you die on the cross. Jesus didn't send the worst of angels. He came himself. And when we look at the Greek here, what we see is when it says in Luke, for one who serves, it's actually one word. It's one word. It's more than an action, it's identity. God himself sees himself as a servant of even these guys arguing about who's got the most likes on Facebook. You see, church is not the place for superstars. The church is the place for servants. And the early church understood this. They said, who's the best of the best? And they sent the best of the best to do something that we would consider menial. What happened? They had these men stand before the apostles. We're back at Acts 6. These men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I'm going to stop here. Can we have the elements of communion? We're going to have communion together, and obviously it's going to take a while with all of us here tonight. Can we have a band come to the front as well? And we're just going to enter sort of a bit of time of focusing on Jesus again. While they're handing out the communion, the big point I want to make tonight is we have this opportunity to grow church. And church is an open play field where we ask, how does it look like when heaven is here on earth? How does it look like? How does community look like in the face of a revelation of a kingdom of God, the presence of God, in the face of covenant? And I want to be careful here again, because I'm not talking about church as a congregation, and this is a congregation, this is the best thing ever. It is awesome places, by the way. This is an awesome congregation. But I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about what's going to happen for the rest of your life. How are you going to see the kingdom of God? How are you going to see covenant? How are you going to see church? How are you going to see your part? How are you going to see your part? See, I have a fear. I mean, we all have fears, but this is my fear. My fear of my generation a generation after me, that's you guys. My fear is that we won't raise enough people who have a tremendous sense of calling for this nation. Who understands that God has placed us here for time and a reason. I'm not saying you should be here forever, and if God calls you elsewhere, God calls you, amen. But don't go because you think the grass is greener on the other side. Don't go. Go because God sent you. There's a huge difference. See, many things is wrong in this nation. We all know that. But it also means there's great opportunity. Jesus came to a broken nation in a broken time. And his message was a simple one, that the kingdom of God is here. And we are bearers of that message today. The kingdom of God is here. And it's an awesome task. And it's a difficult task. I tell you what, it's not easy to be a Christian, right? It's not easy to be a believer. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ, because it does mean you need to pick up your cross sometimes. And it does mean sometimes you need to drink a cup you don't want to drink. But if we're willing to do it, we can see communities transform. We can see much fruit. And that is my hope. That is the gospel. That is the message that Jesus left to us. And that's a message that we're engaging this evening. Now, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know what lives in your heart. But I want to ask you, in this season, in this time, while you're here in Stellenbosch, while you're here in this congregation, open your heart. Open your heart and let the kingdom of God sink into the depths of your heart. Let it be like a seed that falls deeply within your heart and that will grow and grow and grow and bear much fruit. Don't let that seed just land superficially. Open your heart. I'm just going to give you a moment while they're distributing the elements of the communion. And let's just keep an attitude of worship before God. Tonight, it's not about a sermon. It's not about a building. It's not about a service. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And just connect with Jesus where you're sitting. If you need to close your eyes, please do that. Let's enter the presence of God. And then we'll pray together.
14 from verse 15. One of the dinner guests, on hearing her, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've brought a piece of land. Let's go out and see. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets. Another said, 'I've just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you've ordered have been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'"
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.